Tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. It is a live recording of a radio show on which I, Vin Lewis, was a guest with Pat Campbell out of Erie, Pennsylvania in late June 1995.
Welcome back, folks. Hour number two of this, a fabulous Monday edition of The Right Way. June 26, 1995, day 581 of the continuing real adventure in broadcasting. Proud to tell everybody in four counties, three states, and two countries that we are bringing to a sad yet triumphant end our 83rd week at our fabulous 1330 dial location. We are the big boys of the AM talk block. Folks, I'm simply delighted to inform you this morning that we are joined in hour number two by a man who I affectionately refer to as the ultimate Catholic warrior. Of course, I could be speaking of only one person, Vin Lewis. A man who will, let's be quite blunt about it, a man who will defend any Catholic teaching or dogma from a biblical perspective. In other words, he'll give a scriptural verse or a biblical reference using the Protestant version of the Bible, the King James Version, to back this Catholic teaching, this Catholic dogma. And if he fails to do so, in other words, if a non-Catholic out there can trip him up, he will immediately renounce his faith and assume the faith of the person asking the question, regardless of what that faith might be. So far, nobody in the world, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Nobody in the world has tripped up Vin Lewis, and I doubt that it will happen today, but you never know. Never, ever a dull moment with our guest, Vin Lewis. I have to give, at management's request, the usual disclaimer here for Vin, that the opinions, things said by Mr. Vin Lewis are not necessarily the opinions, the beliefs of station management and or the host of this program, and you may periodically throughout the show hear me repeat that particular disclaimer. One of the reasons for bringing Vin on the program today is that he has been accused by some fellow Catholics of being a heretic, a rather strong term for his belief, his claim that the Catholic Church teaches that there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. With that introduction, Vin, welcome once again.
Thank you for having me on again, Pat, and let me give one of my sort of, shall we say, characteristic introductions of myself.
All right.
I thank you for giving me the opportunity to hear people say bad things about me for our Lord's sake, because as our Lord says, blessed are you when they say bad things about you for my sake. And, of course, as we Catholics know, that means indulgences. And, of course, as I always say, as long as people are going to sin, I might as well benefit from it. But thanks for the introduction, and thanks for having me back on again.
Vin, as always, a pleasure. For those who may not be familiar with the term heretic, could you give us a definition of the term and why you, Vin, of all people, have been accused of being a heretic?
A heretic is a person who, claiming to be a member of the Catholic Church, rejects one of the dogmas of the Catholic Church, mm-hmm, or presents it in an improper fashion. The reason I was accused of being a heretic, I have to speculate on the actual motions, but I was accused of being a heretic by a business competitor who is now in severe financial difficulties. I run an apologetic organization and an evangelistic organization. That means I teach the people how to defend and explain and spread the Catholic faith primarily by right reason and the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are other organizations which, at least on paper, intend or purport or claim to do the same thing. However, this is the difference between, shall we say, eating sand and eating a nice steak. When people come across a steak, they won't eat the sand anymore. The other guys are sand, garbage, weak, effeminate, sissies, etc. I'm tough, strong, manly, virtuous. So therefore, when their customers learn about my organization, they lose customers. They're in severe financial difficulties. So I think what they were trying to do is, in essence, a preemptive strike They went in a national Catholic newspaper, attacked me publicly. This was an attempt, I think, to discredit me in advance with those people who had not yet discovered my organization, which fortunately is growing every day.
Unfortunately, we here at Flagship 1330 have long ago discovered Vin Lewis and the wonders of bringing him on the airwaves. Vin, one of the reasons I brought you on the program is, as you know, I've had this ongoing problem here in the community with my opposition to a float that was in the parade that was celebrating the gay, lesbian, bisexual lifestyle, and an ongoing feud I've had with a local order of nuns. We won't even bother naming them, but I've been accused of all sorts of nasty things, being the voice of hatred, intolerance, etc., etc. And on Friday's program, one of the two supporters of the Benedictine community, that community which I wasn't going to name, called up and said that it was time I needed to go back and restudy my faith. I needed to relearn, re-understand Catholicism. With that in mind, Vin, that is the sole purpose I've brought you on the program today. In effect, for the remainder of the show, you will be my my on-air spiritual advisor here, and I hope that you can give me some insight into Catholic teaching when it comes to this gospel of tolerance, love, understanding, and empathy that we hear some cafeteria-style Christians talk about so often. I want to briefly share with you one paragraph from the good sister's letter to the editor that appeared in last Friday's paper. She said, and I quote, "What continues to dismay and concern us, however, are groups and individuals who use God and religion as a reason to spread hatred, bigotry, and violence." That's a charge. If you're opposed to the unhealthy practice of homosexuality, then you are filled with hatred, bigotry, and violence. She continues that God is love, and the essence of religion is imitating God and loving people and all creation. Is she really giving me the Catholic message here, or is this just a watered-down, gobbledygook version of it?
Well, how's this for an evasive answer? Yes and no. Mm-hmm. Let me preface something with this.
All right.
Whenever you're dealing with these people, almost always they're cunning enough to make their first statement one that is impossible to disagree with.
Okay.
Pat, you should go and restudy your religion so you can come closer to God and learn it better.
Mm-hmm.
How could anybody possibly disagree with a statement like that? But what they then leave unsaid in their unsaid implication, so you will then come to agree with me. But the statement that you should study your religion is absolutely correct. Now, is God love? Of course. Is he truth? Of course. Now, so then a philosophical principle becomes this. If God is love, and he is, and if he is truth, and he is, then can you love him in other than truth? Truth is the linchpin for all of the virtues. Let me use a very simple analogy. O.J. Simpson right now is on trial for murder.
Mm-hmm.
He cannot achieve justice unless, at least through the procedures there, unless truth is known. The truth of whether he actually killed his wife or not.
Mm-hmm.
If it is true that he killed his wife, then he should be found guilty. If it is true that he did not, he should be found not guilty. And it's, therefore, justice depends on truth. Love depends on truth. Therefore, truth is, by definition, that characteristic of God which is unchanging, consistent, and is the source of all real things. Now, it is true that you're in a state of Pennsylvania and I'm in a state of New York.
Mm-hmm.
If you tolerated for me a moment saying, by the way, thank you for inviting me into your studios today, Pat, you would be tolerating a lie because I'm not in your studios.
That's right.
I'm at my house. Therefore, you are not to tolerate lies. I wonder if these nuns would tolerate the child molester. I mean, after all, aren't we supposed to love the child molester?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't we supposed to stop the child molester? Yes. Aren't we supposed to be incredibly intolerant of him? Yes. I wonder how they would feel about the Ku Klux Klan bigot. Would they tolerate his views on burning down a black family in a white neighborhood? They would say, no, of course, we must reject evil. We must reject evil actions. So they are intolerant, and you are intolerant. Now it only comes down to this. Whose truth are we using to establish intolerance? And then it comes down to several techniques by which you discover truth. One, of course, is consistency, but one is this, and this sort of deals with consistency. If you claim to be a Catholic, then there are ways to verify one's Catholicism. And as I do in my organization all the time, one of the ways is to go back to the Bible. Certainly we are to imitate God, but let us look at God, and let us not merely look at a certain section, a very small part of the Bible. Let us look at Jericho. In Jericho, this city was standing in the way of God's chosen people, the Hebrews, when they were coming in. And God ultimately told Joshua directly, when Jericho falls, kill everyone but the harlot who sort of betrayed Jericho to the hands of the Hebrews. Everybody, men, women, children. In one of the history books of the Bible, the king Asa, A-S-A, intentionally runs an inquisition and kills everyone who will not turn to the Lord. That's the way the Bible puts it. Everyone, great, small, men, women, children, everyone. And for that, he's rewarded with material prosperities and victories. We also have the situation that Saul lost the kingship, the anointed kingship from God, because he refused to carry out a genocide against people in a city because of something their ancestors had done against Moses and Joshua. The point is, the God we have to accept, the God we have to adore, the God who wrote the Bible, who founded the Catholic Church, at times demands death of people and demands hatred of sin. And Jesus uses the words hatred in the actual proper translation of the New Testament. He who does not hate his mother and father is not worthy of me. Now, the liberals changed that, but the words are hate. So now the point is this. We are required, if we love truth, to hate lies. We are required, if we love goodness, to hate evil. Not necessarily the evildoers, but we are required, therefore, to be intolerant, of that which is wrong. I would wonder if these nuns, when they pay their, say, their fuel bill in the cold winters, if they would tolerate the fact that the man takes their check and delivers no fuel, and therefore they freeze. I wonder if they would tolerate the fact that when they pay their grocery bills, the groceries are not delivered. I wonder if they would tolerate the fact that when they pay their mortgage rent, somehow the bank still evicts them. They would not tolerate those behaviors. They would say, hey, listen, I'm calling the police. When they cash their checks, when they reconcile their bank accounts, they demand that the bank have in accord, in exact proportion to reality, the amount of money listed on that piece of paper. Mm-hmm. If the teller said, hey, listen, I know you gave us $100, but would you please tolerate me stealing it from you today? They would not say, well, sure, how am I to judge? They would call the police. So would we all.
Vin, let me jump in for a minute. Because
of course, go ahead.
I've studied this type of thinking, this liberal thinking,
yes,
that exists in Catholicism enough to know their reply. Now, many of the excellent examples that you cited, of course, were Old Testament examples of what we would term, I guess, in modern society as a mean-spirited yet just God. They would quickly remind you that Christ in the New Testament came and brought us a new and improved message from God, love thy neighbor as thyself, instead of an eye for an eye, turn the other cheek, the gospel of tolerance and compassion. Your response, sir?
First of all, if anyone bothers to read the actual Gospels and Epistles, you will find that, number one, Jesus made sure that his followers carried swords. His apostles carried swords. Just as the anti-gun control people will tell you all the time, the pro-gun control people will tell you all the time, a revolver is made for the sole purpose of killing a human being. And that's not true, but that's what they say. Now, the point is, a sword is not a weapon that you use in, say, butchering animals. It's not a weapon you use if you want to do basket weaving or tent making. It was designed for the sole purpose of killing another human being, either in defense or offense. Jesus, in the Gospel of St. Luke, in the Last Supper, when he leaves the place where they had the Last Supper and go into the Garden of Gethsemane, he makes sure his apostles are armed. Number two, both St. Peter and St. Paul in the epistles, I'm pretty sure it's Roman, and I also think it's the first epistle of St. Peter, they talk about the authority of the state to use the sword. This is the inspired word of God commenting after the establishment of the church, after the establishment of Christianity, after the Catholic Church had been established infallibly, eternally, forever, saying that the state functions to to inflict capital punishment, because that's what the sword was. It was a method by which capital punishment was inflicted on Roman citizens for the purpose of carrying out the instrumentality of God. In other words, there are crimes for which the life of the person will no longer be tolerated. And that's in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. We also have clear teachings from the earliest times, absolutely, without a doubt, number one, that there were Christian saints who were soldiers in the army of Rome, and number two, no, I repeat, no Christian group has ever forbidden its people, and when I say Christian group, I guess I should put quotes around it. Certainly there are no Christians outside of the Catholic Church in the real sense of the word, but even the quasi-Catholic groups that these nuns blur into, none of them have ever said that being a policeman is an improper or an immoral occupation, such as being an abortionist is. What? And do policemen carry guns? Yes. And do policemen not, in the course of their duties, sometimes legitimately kill another person rather than tolerate his escape or his continuation of a rape or a bank robbery or something else? Yes. And therefore, if every single moral code by every single Christian or quasi-Christian institution says it's all right for a man to be a policeman in which he will not tolerate an act and actually kill a person, mm-hmm. then how can they now say that tolerance is allowed on as a philosophical principle? Utterly impossible and completely in accord with New Testament principles.
Then let me throw in another question.
Sure.
One of the two supporters of the local Benedictine community chastised me on Friday and said that I was filled with venom, spewing my venom over the airwaves, because one of the things I did on the program is I revealed a dirty little secret to the community that they may not have been aware of until just recently. The local lesbian gay community had its newsletter published by the Benedictines out on East Lake Road. Now, do I have, as a Catholic, as a good Catholic, mind you now, Vin, do I have a responsibility to expose dirty little secrets like that? Or am I better off to keep quiet and to pray for the nuns and pray for the church?
Well, praying goes without saying. That's one of those things, again, that everybody should do under all occasions. That's not the point. The point is, what you not have is a responsibility. You have an absolute, complete obligation because of two things. Number one, you have an obligation to rebuke the sinner, which is completely said frequently in the New and Old Testament. But secondly, you have an obligation to reveal sins like this, which are done scandalously. So if anybody were, in fact, giving money to that organization, thinking that it was part of the Catholic Church or, shall we say, a legitimate part of the Catholic Church, what you have done is prevented an act of fraud. Very simply this. If you saw your son going up to, I don't know if they have this in Erie, Pennsylvania, but they sure have in New York City, these three-card Monte games, the guys on the street corners, it's an old variation of the shell game. And you bet on which card, where the red card is. And it always seems to be obvious, but of course you're going to lose your money. And one time I remember, I was taking my nephew in New York City to a Broadway play for his birthday, and he said to me, he said, I can win that. And the bettor, of course, would only bet $20. And I said, I won't let you do this because you'll lose the $20, and I have a responsibility to prevent you from giving your money to a fraudulent situation foolishly. Everybody has that obligation, and you as a public figure have it a little bit more because in a certain sense, since you have additional information, you have the absolute obligation to say this. This is no different than a police officer seeing a bridge collapse and then standing there trying to stop people from driving over it. If he drove away and said, well, listen, I'm not really part of the highway department, then maybe these people want to drive into the river, we would fire him, and we'd be justified in firing him. If you can prevent evil, you have the obligation to do so. And let me make another point to you, Pat. This venom concept is very interesting. You're harsh, you're critical,
judgmental. Mean-spirited.
Yeah, mean-spirited. Fine, no problem. One should go back and read the Gospels, as I always joke, for the first time. You will find that if you go on a verse analysis of the four Gospels on only the words of Jesus, you will find that our Lord insulted people anywhere between 15 and 19% of the verses. In other words, they were insults, such as calling people pigs, dogs, swine, sinful, corrupt, buckets of pus, all of those concepts are in the Gospels. I'm not talking about, you know, a phony version. Just go read it yourself. He called people names all the way through. So the point is, Pat, if you're not being 15 to 19% venomous, nasty, critical, offensive, etc., you're not imitating Christ enough, and you need probably to increase your percentage. And I also point out this. Remember, again, the Gospels. When Jesus was on the cross, the people at the foot of the cross mocked him. Why? Because they hated him. And why did they hate him? Because he was, in their opinion, mean-spirited. Look at the dialogues between the Pharisees and Jesus. Look at the dialogues between the Sadducees and the high priest. Look at all the critics of Jesus. What they keep saying is, well, who are you to tell me this? Why are you judging us? Why are you taking this hoity-toity, arrogant attitude?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly what they said about Jesus is what they're saying about you. And again, I go back to my opening statement, rejoice because, assuming you'll get to heaven, your reward in heaven will be great because you're suffering for doing a proper thing.
Vin, I feel better already.
You should.
I got to take a commercial break. We'll be back with more from Vin Lewis right after this. And my guest this morning, the ultimate Catholic warrior, Vin Lewis. The challenge, he can defend any Catholic teaching or dogma from a biblical perspective. If you're capable of tripping him up, he will immediately renounce his faith and assume the faith of the individual that asked the question. Vin, I haven't even opened the phone line.
Yeah, I know. Pat, let me make one last point with those critics of yours. I said before, one of the things that it ultimately comes down to is tolerance based on that pinpoint of reality, which we call truth.
Mm-hmm.
One way, not the only way, but one way to determine truth, or conversely, one way to determine non-truth, is by consistency, inconsistency. If you say it is right to do what you're doing, that is to expose, to admonish, to deal with things publicly, and if they say it's wrong, then they damn themselves by doing it to you. If they say it is wrong to be intolerant, then they must, in order to be consistent, completely tolerate your intolerance. The moment they object to what you're saying, the moment they say you should be quiet, they have contradicted themselves on a basic moral principle. Now, they have then exposed themselves either as phonies, in the sense that they say something that they know is completely false, or thoroughly immoral people, because their major moral premise they will not adhere to. Either case, the, shall we say, preponderance of evidence, as they say in civil suits, immediately goes to your side. If I am consistent, I may be telling the truth, I may be telling a lie, I could be just a sharpie who manages to stick all my lies together.
Uh-huh.
But if in a conflict I am consistent and you contradict yourself, then you've lost. And since these people contradict themselves, they expose themselves as erroneous claimants, or shall we say false claimants, to truth.
Vin, we've got a number of callers already lined up. I didn't even open up the phone lines yet, but what I want to do, we need to go to the flagship 1330 News.
Yeah, I guess that's eerie, huh?
That's eerie. I'm going to put you on hold. And when we come back, your questions in the order they're received at 835-1330, 835-1330 for the one, the only, the ultimate Catholic warrior, Mr. Vin Lewis. Pat Campbell and Vin Lewis reaching out to the troubled, huddled masses here in Erie, PA. Your calls coming in the order they're received at 835-1330, 835-1330. Vin, without further ado, let's go directly to the phones. Thank you for waiting. You're on flagship.
The gentleman was just saying, and I just wanted to clear up a fact, that may the apostles arm themselves with swords before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, but yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter pulled out his sword and cut the man's ear off, he says, put your sword down.
Yes, he did.
Why would he do that and arm with swords? Because he knew that God being God, that he wouldn't allow him to use the sword, and he said, who lives by the sword dies by the sword.
Utterly. What's your point?
Well, my point is what he was talking about, arming yourself with weapons and
yeah.
Turning right around and saying, no, you don't need the weapons.
What he said is there was not fit for him to be defended at this point, at this time, because as he said in the Gospel of St. John, if my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to deliver me. But so that Scripture may be fulfilled, I have to be delivered over to the Gentiles and be crucified and all that other stuff. What he was saying clearly was as follows, and it's perfectly correct. There's times to fight, there's times to turn the other cheek, but a true Christian is not either a pacifist nor an aggressor. He does not kill without reason, he does not turn the other cheek without reason. He has to do one or the other, whichever is appropriate at the time. Have I clarified it for you?
Yes, yes.
Thank you.
Okay.
And by the way, don't call me a gentleman.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call. We appreciate it. 835-1330, 835-1330. Is the number that puts you in touch with Vin. Vin, I want to share a paragraph from an advertisement I saw for a publication called the New Oxford Review. It said, let's face it, no one really hates, say, for example, the Methodist or the Presbyterian churches, but the Catholic Church is indeed hated. A Harvard historian, Arthur Schlesinger, Sr., noted that prejudice against the Catholic Church is the deepest bias in the history of the American people. Today it is no longer acceptable to hate blacks, Jews, or homosexuals, but it's quite all right to hate the Church, especially the Pope, as well as Catholics who refuse to be politically correct. Perusing the media makes this amply clear. No, it isn't fair, but then our Lord was hated, so we shouldn't be surprised. Vin, this ties in nicely to an ongoing debate we've had here in the state of Pennsylvania over the school voucher or school choice program as put forth, as proposed by our governor, Tom Ridge. Unfortunately, it has turned in to just yet another opportunity for those in the community who have an axe to grind with the Catholic Church to engage in full-scale Catholic bashing. We've seen that quite often here on our own station, particularly in the afternoon. Your thoughts on that statement, sir?
I agree with it totally. When people talk about church, state, and religious issues, they fail to understand that there is only one religion, period. And I mean that in the truest sense of the word. I'm talking about a dictionary definition. A religion is a system of beliefs, a system of behaviors, a system of ritual, and a philosophical framework by which activities and gestures and changes, etc., can be correlated or integrated into that system. There is only one. So therefore, every anti-religious activity, every anti-religious bias, reflects against the Catholic Church and against nothing else. You will notice that the anti-Semitism, which is directed against the Jews, is always directed against the Jewish personality or the Jewish characteristic. The same thing with the bigotry against the black. It doesn't matter what religion the black is, and it doesn't matter really what happens to them. People dislike blacks. They dislike Jews. The point is, people the truest sense of bigotry and the hatred of Catholicism is that people might actually like you until they discover you're a Catholic, then they hate you. It's the abstraction of this. And the abstraction leads to the concept that this is, in the truest sense of the word, pure evil. That is exactly what Jesus said. Yes, remember, when the world hates you, it hated me first. The world hates all what it sees as religion, and that is only embodied in Catholicism. It's one of the proofs for the validity and the truth and the scriptural basis for the Catholic Church.
Let me share my spin with you on this particular issue. One of the reasons I feel that the Catholic Church in particular is under such strong attack from the media, from some of the radical elements out there in society, like the homosexual, some of the homosexual community, not all of it, but certainly the more vocal groups like ACT UP and Queer Nation, is the fact that the Catholic Church represents the last bastion, if you would, of moral absolutes. And that is one of the reasons it is so strongly resented and opposed by certain segments of our society. Let me move on to another topic I want to touch with you, and we can tie this into biblical, scriptural references. The concept of sin and penance seems to all but have vanished, from the Catholic Church in the last 10 to 15 years in particular. Those churches that still do have regularly scheduled confessions. They're very poorly attended, if at all. You seldom, if ever, hear priests talking from the pulpit about the need for repentance, the significance, the importance of the sacrament of penance. Can you talk about penance, and was it in fact instituted by Christ, and do you have a biblical reference to back that up with?
Sure. What we're talking about, again, just to make it a little clearer for maybe the younger generation, is the sacrament of penance, which is also known as confession and also known these days as reconciliation. Sometimes we say sacrament of, sometimes we talk in a Catholic idiom in a shorthand. What this is briefly, the seeking of absolution, that is the remission of sins, by the confessing, that is the enumerating of those sins, to a properly ordained priest for the purpose, literally, of having the priest stand in for God, be the instrumentality of God's grace, and thereby have those sins removed from your soul. Now, usually, most in traditional places, that's done on a Saturday afternoon, and you go and you tell the priest, you tell the sins to your priest, and he gives you what we call a penance afterwards, which is some act by which you make reparation for the sins, And you cannot be forgiven unless, number one, you tell with a sincere heart, and number two, you have a sincere desire, a sincere resolution not to commit the same sin again. I just figured I'd throw that in his background and might anticipate some questions.
Sure.
Now, yes, of course it was founded by Jesus, and we have two references that I can refer to immediately offhand.
Right.
One is the clear passage in, I'm slightly dyslexic and I always get it wrong. It's either John 20:21 or John 21:20. And in this passage, Jesus speaks to the apostles. Interesting enough, St. Thomas is not there. And he says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." And he breathes on them. And as someone pointed out to me, I think there's only one or two times in Scripture in which God breathes. One is the creation of man, and the second is the institution of the sacrament of penance. Now, to follow on that this means something, in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, it might be 1st, St. Paul refers to that Jesus has not only done this and not only done that, but he's established the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of forgiveness. Ministry always means something that human beings do for a divine purpose with divine approval to bring about something good. So even if one wanted to argue, well, that just referred to those apostles and blah, blah, sometimes
yeah, that's
that.
What I was going to ask you. How do we know that he wanted it to continue past then and he didn't want it to start and end with the original
because
apostles?
Because of that ministry reconciliation, but there's also a very interesting quote, a universal-type quote, or shall we say a foundational-type quote, in 2 Corinthians. And again, I'm dealing with the epistles specifically for this reason. Very frequently, the non-Catholic will argue that the epistles are the elaboration and the furtheration, the instructional concepts of the teachings of Christ. And unfortunately, what they frequently do is they put St. Paul first and understand Jesus in terms of St. Paul instead of vice versa. Now, you could argue that philosophically, but I'm just trying to point out it in the epistles, which are frequently instructional letters given to the church on doctrinal and administrative matters, there are references which support this. And one of the foundational statements is this. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that Jesus is not yesterday and no tomorrow, but an eternal yes. What that means is, if you asked Jesus a question that was pertinent at time X, it would be pertinent at time X plus 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, because otherwise Jesus would be answering yesterday and no tomorrow. Can't do that. Therefore, if we asked Jesus and said, did you give men the power to forgive sins and to retain forgiveness of sins? That's the key thing, that we should therefore go out and confess our sins to one another as it specifically commands us to do in the Epistle of St. James.
Mm-hmm.
Was this not an institution by which you will forgive or retain forgiveness? He would have to say yes immediately after he gave it to him. He'd have to say yes 100 years later, and he'd have to say yes 250 years later or 1950 years later. Otherwise, St. Paul is not to be believed, and the epistles must be thrown out, and any Christian of any type whatsoever has to accept the writings of St. Paul as inspired, and of course the words of Jesus as divine instruction.
Vin, we're going to pause on that note, take a brief commercial break. Our number here, 835-1330, cellular one users, *1330, and fax is coming at 835-8395. And we'll continue our discussion with Vin Lewis. Your call is coming in the order they're received right after this. Clock today. I'm joined again this hour by Vin Lewis, a man I've dubbed the ultimate Catholic warrior. Your call is coming in the order they received at 835-1330.
Let me make my own programming announcement.
Go right ahead.
There's a fellow who's an anti-Catholic in the fundamentalist evangelical, shall we say, category, whose name is Dave Hunt. He writes books on occasion, and he has been going on radio stations and claiming that Catholics won't debate him because they're afraid of him. It's an utter lie. I'm simply putting it out. The reason is there might be people in the Erie area, and you have such a wide broadcasting circle, that people might hear this and know about Dave Hunt. I challenge him, any Catholic versus non-Catholic issue, anywhere of mutual agreement whatsoever, and my conditions hold. He finds one thing wrong, I join his church and leave the Catholic Church.
Wow.
The point is, he is saying again that no Catholic will stand up to him, and that is an utter lie because I have contacted him, I have asked him to debate, and he has run away from me like a rabbit from a lion. But that's the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. One is manly, strong, and God-given. The other is weak, effeminate, and a creation of sinful flesh.
One question before
sure.
we go back to the phone lines here. I have a friend who is a non-Catholic, a Protestant, and he has told me on several occasions that he believes Catholics are idolaters.
Mm-hmm.
He has cited as evidence of this idolatry the fact that on Good Friday, some Catholics venerate the cross by kissing the feet on the crucifix,
mm-hmm.
and also at several of these alleged Marian apparitions where we have weeping statues. I shouldn't say apparitions, where we have these alleged weeping statues that some of the faithful will kiss the statue. How would you respond to that type of a charge?
There's two points here. One is I call the Bible is silent concept.
Mm-hmm.
At no time does the Bible say don't kiss the feet of a crucifix. Therefore, if the Bible doesn't say it, and this guy is using Bible principles, he cannot condemn it.
Mm-hmm.
Second thing is, and this is, again, to go back like to the O.J. Simpson thing, just simply ask the person, what do you think you're doing? And they'll say, well, I'm kissing the foot of a crucifix. Well, do you think that's God? Well, no, of course not. Well, do you think this gives offense to God? Well, no, of course not. Do you think this replaces God? Well, no, of course not. What do you think you're doing? Well, I think I'm doing a gesture of veneration. Oh, okay. So in other words, what we have is a very simple analogy. If you ever go into different weddings of different backgrounds, like a Polish wedding or a
mm-hmm.
Slavic wedding
mm-hmm.
or an Italian wedding or an Irish wedding, you'll see different gestures of affection, different gestures of respect, of veneration, of simply the way they behave. Now, the stuffy Englishman might feel very, very odd in sort of a wild Irish wedding, and someone who's a sort of an upper-class German might feel rather odd with, say, working-class Poles. But by no means does he say, well, these people are evil because they dance a polka as opposed to dancing a waltz.
Mm-hmm.
These are simply expressions of different types of veneration. Again, I repeat, number one, since the Bible does not condemn it, unless he's offering his own opinion as infallible, neither can he. And number two, before he makes a rash judgment, he should simply ask the people involved actually doing it, what do you think you're doing?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they say, well, I think this is an idol, I think this takes the place of God, I think there's some spirit in that piece of plaster, then he's got a case. But I guarantee you, he'll never find that among a real Catholic, because real Catholics know that these are simply veneration, symbolic gestures, ritualistic behaviors. I've done it myself. I don't see anything wrong with it.
Let's go to the phones, 835-1330. Thank you for waiting. You're on Flagship.
Hi, Pat.
How are you?
Good, good. Ben,
yes.
Very interesting.
Thank you.
I'm one of those Protestants, but I'm really interested in what you're saying.
Thank you.
It's fascinating. And I also think that it's interesting you know the Bible so well, because a lot of the Catholics I know don't know their Bible.
That's because the Bible was written by Catholics, and it's for us, and what you're talking about are weak Catholics who may or may not be real ones, but they're sinful if they're not paying attention to it.
You're talking about St. Jerome's work.
I beg your pardon?
You're talking about St. Jerome's
work. No, I'm talking about St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, St. Peter, St. Paul.
I thought
bishops
they were Jewish.
Of the Catholic Church.
I thought they were Jewish.
Sure they were. What's the problem? Jewish is a race, Catholic is a religion.
Jewish is a race, but Catholic is a religion.
Sure.
Okay.
Blessed Mother was Jewish, too, and she's also Catholic.
Okay. Well, I don't understand that, but maybe if I continue to listen to you, I will.
Okay.
A question for you. One of the problems that I've had with the religion or the practice of it was the use of terms like... Monsignor. Do you know the translation for that?
I think it's a French term which simply means something like sir, something like that. But I could be wrong. I'm not precisely sure. I'm making
it doesn't mean my lord then.
It could be.
Uh-huh.
Could be.
And Holy Father and Father itself.
Yeah.
But, didn't Jesus actually specifically say not to call any man Father?
He certainly did. Do you want me to respond to that?
No, let me add a little element to that and then
okay,
you can
fine.
Respond. In the question of holiness, too, it seemed to me, from what I've learned, that only God is holy and man is incapable of being holy. And that's the problem with the Holy Father reference.
Okay. Should I respond to him in turn? Would you like me to respond to him?
Oh, absolutely. Go ahead.
Okay, number one, was not the temple, part of the temple, called the Holy of Holies?
Yes, it was.
Is that not in the Word of God, and was not the Word of God instrumental in calling out the Holy of Holies?
The place was, yes.
Yeah, and that place wasn't God, was it?
It was God.
Answer the question. That place was not God, was it?
I mean,
after all, the room is not God, is it?
The Holy of Holies was not God.
It is not God, was not God, will not be God. God is a spirit eternally created of the Creator, the universe, all of that stuff, and this is a room made by man in which the Ark of the Covenant was in. So the room is not God, correct?
Or as I know, it wasn't.
Well, listen, trust me. Believe your superior Catholic brother on this. A room is not God. He was as a Protestant, at least you should know that much. But the point is this. Therefore, the Word of God uses the word holy in something other than God, so therefore it cannot be inherently wrong to use the word holy to refer to something other than the Word of God, unless you want to throw out the entire Bible. That's number one, okay? Number two, Jesus certainly said, call no man father. But when then we have the whole thing of, did Jesus mean what he said? Because sometimes he means what he said, and sometimes he doesn't. Because he also
says, take the chance he didn't.
I beg your pardon?
You're willing to take the chance.
No, I'm not taking the chance. I'm absolutely guaranteeing that he didn't mean that, and I'll tell you exactly why. But let me make my principle first, and then I'll illustrate it. When Jesus says, poke out your eye and cut off your hand, none of us do it because that would be self-mutilation, and that's wrong. He was making a hyperbolical statement. He was emphasizing a point. He says, call no man your father. Yet we have the apostolic example of St. Stephen before his martyrdom referring to living human beings as fathers. We have St. Paul doing it later when he refers to Jews, fathers and elders of my faith. St. Paul and St. Stephen's actions recorded in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Epistles are not evil. They are good, they are beneficial, they are illustrative, they are things we are supposed to follow because the inspired Word of God, as you all know from 2 Timothy 3:16, is therefore our instruction, our correction, and our reproof. And St. Stephen did this, then died and went immediately to heaven. He did a good thing. St. Paul did a good thing. We are to imitate them, which means sometimes we are to call people fathers who are on earth. Now, if you want my explanation of it, that's fine, but I've just refuted the objection, if that's what you were raising.
No, I don't believe you've refuted it. I think you've illuminated your position.
No, I've refuted it. I ask you again, did St. Stephen and St. Paul do good things?
Well, sir, you can set up a...
No, to answer my question, please. Remember, let your yes be yes, your no be a no, anything else is from Satan. Come on out of Satan and answer like a Catholic. Have the guts.
I'm not taking an oath, and I didn't call to...
I'm not asking you to take an oath. I'm asking you again. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, anything else is from Satan. Come out of Satan. Come into Catholicism. Answer the question like a man. Screw up your courage. Follow the truth wherever it leads. Don't be prejudiced like you are now. Follow the truth. Don't be worried about whether the truth conforms with Catholicism, which of course it will, but don't be worried about that now. Find one thing that you will be closer to God on. Did I not prove from the gospel, the scriptures themselves, that calling people fathers is a good thing because St. Paul and St. Stephen do it and are rewarded for it? Did I not prove that?
I didn't ask you.
I ask you again. Answer yes or no.
I asked you to.
Okay, listen. I'll give my telephone number later. Why don't you call me off the air? I don't want to waste other people's times with people who will not answer questions and just become evasive and effeminate. Let's go to the next call, Pat.
Vin, I got
to
get a quick commercial break in, then we'll be back with
another quick commercial break.
Another call right after this. 835-1330. Wow.
Talk radio in Northwestern Pennsylvania. Flagship 1330. The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
Welcome back with our guest, Vin Lewis. By the way, those of you online, don't worry right now. Vin will be with us for hour number three. We will get all phone calls in. Vin, let's go right to the phones. Thanks for waiting. You're on Flagship.
I wanted to ask something, but before I do, the previous caller, his question about calling men father, when I was taught that in Aramaic and in the Jewish religion, that they had different words, and they had words that were not said, like the name of God. I think they called it Yahweh or something, and it was too holy to say. But that Father had more than one meaning, Father as in the Creator,
right,
and Father as the one that sired you.
Caller, we've got about 2 minutes before the top of the hour, and I got to go to the news, so let's get to the question, please.
Okay, the question is, when you talk to Protestants, Do you ever explain to them when the Catholic Church was founded and when the various fundamentalist churches were founded?
Sure. But that usually doesn't mean too much to them, although it may in some cases, because most of the time the Protestant has a quite specific objection to the Catholicism. And what you're talking about two separate things. One is evangelism, which is presentation of the faith so the person will accept it. The other is defending the faith against objections. If you're evangelizing, what you're saying is very good. If you're defending against an objection, they usually don't bring that objection up. So it really depends on the circumstances and what you're dealing with, defense or presentation.
I just don't understand how they reconcile that.
They don't reconcile that because they're not interested in truth. The nature of a Protestant is he who wants everybody to be wrong and nobody to be right. So therefore, they're only looking for defects. They're people looking under the bottom of rocks. They're in the horrible side of life. They only want evil. They never want good. You saw a perfect example of the guy before who wouldn't answer a simple question, yes or no, because he knew it would bring him to truth, and truth would bring him closer to God, and that's the last thing a non-Catholic wants.
Vin, the thing that we've got to get closer to right now is the news. The top of the hour, we'll be back with more from our guests. Vin Lewis, your call is coming to the order to receive at 835-1330, 835-1330, cellular one user star 1330, that call free. Fax is coming at 835-8395.
Please turn over to side two at this time. Thank you.
Welcome back, folks, as we kick off our number three of this, a fabulous Monday edition of The Right Way. This, of course, June 26, 1995, day 581 of the continuing real adventure in broadcasting. And sad to say, bringing to a triumphant end our 83rd week at our fabulous 1330 dial location. A couple of programming notes before we get back to our guest, Hammett Health Foundation CEO, Mr. John Malone, joins Barry Grossman today on We the People at 4 o'clock. Also, airtime tonight for the Pittsburgh Pirates-Cubs game is 7:40, exclusively on Erie's World. Joined again by the ultimate Catholic warrior. That's a moniker I've given him. Of course, I'm talking about Vin Lewis, a man, a Catholic, by the way, who will defend any Catholic teaching or dogma from a scriptural basis, using the Protestant version of the Bible, the King James Version. And if you can trip him up, if you can prove him wrong, he will automatically renounce his faith right there on the spot and assume the faith of the person asking the question. Vin Lewis, a man who once turned down a blessing from the Dalai Lama himself. Vin, before...
Yeah, Pat, let me make a comment, if I may. Let me
go
get
ahead.
My phone number. We'll repeat it at the end.
That's what
okay?
I want you to do.
Right, area code 914-226-4172. And again, my organization puts out a whole bunch of products, and you can call me to either find out about them, or you can call me if you want me to call your names personally one-to-one. But I also point out that every product we put out comes with a $10,000 guarantee of
wow.
satisfaction. If you buy any of our products for $10,000, I guarantee I'll be satisfied.
Vin, tell them quickly about Armament, the publication.
Briefly, it is a monthly publication which is designed to instruct and motivate Catholics and non-Catholics, if they wish to learn the truth, on how to defend, spread, and illustrate or explain the faith by means of right reason and the Bible. So it's got very little news, very little, shall we say, direct spiritual development, but a whole lot of when they say yes, you say that, think in these terms, reason in these terms, try to work with this with your brother-in-law who's now a Jehovah's Witness, try to work with this with your aunt who's now become a Baptist, etc. Points out the defects of non-Catholic systems and the truth of the Church of Rome.
Vin, for those hearing you for the first time, they might think that you're just a tad bit arrogant and that you lack humility. How would you respond to that type of criticism?
Well, they're deluded, because the word arrogant, or to arrogate, means to claim a status for which one is not justified. All I claim, and I try to make this as clear as possible, and I'll repeat it right now, is to be an instrumentality of God. When I suspend my will, God can use me. The reason I make those outrageous claims, or apparently outrageous claims, if I can refute anything, is because I'm betting on God. If God is on my side, as St. Paul says, who can stand against me? And God is on my side when I will to do good. He will always provide the grace, the power, and the words for me to refute any non-godly person. So therefore, this is not arrogance. It is the ultimate of humility. The ultimate of humility, the act of humility, is to accept in truth a system or a truth which is not of your making. It is true not because of you. I accept it because it is true. So in other words, the math teacher who demands that the child put down 2 plus 2 equals 4 is not arrogant, she's not intolerant in the normal sense of the word, she's not mean-spirited, she is completely humble by accepting the spirit and the value of mathematics, and she insists that others accept it also. That's why it is the ultimate Christian virtue to demand that others believe precisely the way you do, and as I tell people all the time at the end of my TV show, unless you believe exactly the way I do, you can't get into heaven.
Vin, let's go to the phones. Thanks for waiting. You're on Flagship.
Hey, hello.
How are you?
I have a few questions.
Sure.
But, you know, I don't blame you for being satisfied with a $10,000 order.
Okay, it's a joke. I hope you realize it was a bit of humor.
And good money. And are you speaking of Catholics or are you speaking of Roman Catholicism?
Same thing.
Same thing?
Yeah.
Oh, then everybody's okay.
No?
Yeah.
Okay, how's this?
Let me ask
Members
you
of the Church of Rome, Romanists, Papists, that type of stuff, okay?
Let me ask you a
sure.
question. What do I have to do to have eternal life with God?
You have to get yourself baptized, be born again, stay in a state of grace, or get back into it before you die so you're judged acceptable.
Well, God says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God.
Absolutely correct. Utterly correct. Exactly.
And you're telling me that I have to work my way to heaven.
No, not at all.
Impossible, a sinner like me.
Not at all.
Impossible.
I know. I agree it's impossible.
Okay.
I didn't say that. You're misquoting me or you're misinterpreting.
I'm not misquoting you. You said I have to be so-and-so.
That's right. And being so-and-so is not working. After all, you are...
It does not say
that. Excuse me. Let me illustrate the falsity of your statement. You are a male, correct?
Yes.
And you may have a job such as a plumber, correct?
Sure, okay.
Okay, two separate things, all right? I did not say you work your way into heaven. You can't earn salvation. It's a complete and utter gift.
What you're doing, you're trying to confuse people in your way of saying it.
Utterly not. That's a complete...
I have to confess to a priest.
I'm sorry. You're projecting your own confusion onto me.
No, that's right. Now, because you're doing it, so you might as well get it the same way. Why do I have to confess to a priest?
Oh, if you commit a mortal sin? Because, as I said before, God... I'm sorry, do you want me to answer or not?
Sure.
Okay, because God says so.
Oh, uh-huh. I haven't found it in the Bible.
Have you read the Epistle of St. James?
Yeah.
Does it say confess your sins to one another? Answer my question, yes or no, please.
He's supposed to...
Excuse me, sir. Answer my question, yes or no. Please answer my question, yes or no. Does it say that?
No.
Okay, you're a liar. Let's go on to the next guy, Pat. Let me make my general comment. Protestantism makes men into women and women into fools. You saw a perfect example of it. Here's a man who apparently calls himself a Christian, lies about the words in the Epistle of St. James, simply so he won't give a point to Catholicism. This is the most complete form of hatred. You know, the woman's livers, let's get it straight, they're completely for abortion. They don't want another live birth as long as they live. The only reason they want women to get pregnant is so they can abort. The only reason Protestants exist is to oppose and hate God. There's never been an exception. There never will be an exception.
Again, the views being expressed today are those of the guests and not necessarily those of the management or the host. Caller, are you there?
I thought they were views of the sponsors.
Yes or no?
Go ahead, caller.
Yes or no?
Yes, sir. That was comical.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear it.
It wasn't worth hearing.
Okay, good.
Hello, you're on the right way. Go ahead.
Good morning, Pat.
Go ahead.
St. Paul wrote to Rome and he warned the church not to go back to idolatry and paganism. But they did. They lost their faith. And this guy you got up there right now is proof of it. God bless America.
Vin, you want to respond?
It's not proof of anything. It's just a silly statement made by women. That's the type of stuff they talk about behind people's back. If he's willing to confront me face to face, man to man, and if he's willing to make the commitment that if I show him where he's wrong, he's willing to come into Church of Rome, then I'll treat him like a man. Otherwise, I'll dismiss him like a child or a woman like he is.
835-1330, 835-1330, cellular one users, star 1330 is the number that puts you in touch. Fax is coming at 835-8395. Good morning. You're on Flagship.
Hello. A question I'd like to ask. If this guy says he's born again.
Sure.
Have you been baptized at the baptism of the Holy Ghost with speaking in other tongues?
No, I have not spoken that. Well, I mean, I've tried to develop a couple other languages, but I know what you mean, and if I think and if I understand you correctly, no, I have not been slain by the Holy Spirit as Protestants describe it. Is that what you're referring to?
Well, no, I'm
sorry. Then please define your terms. I know what tongues mean. I have never spoken in tongues. What was the other thing you meant, please?
Well, when you're born again,
yeah,
you repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
I have been born again, and I have been baptized, yes.
All the way in the water.
Oh, no, I have not been baptized by immersion. At least, let me put it this way. I was baptized when I was very young. I don't think it was immersion. It might have been, but I sure don't remember that, okay?
Jesus.
So therefore, I was not immersion.
Okay, well, Jesus said he was baptized for the remission of sins.
He wasn't baptized for the remission of sins. He had no sins to be remitted. You're
That's
not
right.
holding that Jesus had
correct.
Any sins. Excuse me. You're not holding Jesus had any sins, did you?
No.
Okay.
The reason he was baptized the way he was to set an example to man.
Yeah, I agree with you utterly.
Okay, so when he was baptized all the way in the water, that means we rest of us...
Excuse me, you have no proof that he was baptized all the way in the water. Maybe he was and maybe he wasn't, but there's no proof of that.
He comes straight away up out of the water.
Excuse me, there is no proof, there is no testimony, there is no fact that can support your position. You're presenting it as an opinion. Thank you for sharing your opinion.
Well,
you cannot present opinion as dogma because Jesus condemns that. And by the way, that's very feminine. You know, that's what women do over coffee clutches. They talk about their opinions and their feelings. And I appreciate your feelings, but I reject them. And the point is simply this. Jesus did go through a ritualistic baptism with St. John the Baptist. He was not a Protestant, that's just a term. And there is no proof whatsoever, there is no reason whatsoever to hold that it was full immersion. But even if it were, it wouldn't change anything.
Well, you would have to be baptized by full immersion then.
Why?
Because you have to do what God says.
Oh, you absolutely do. All you do is have to find a quote where it says full immersion, and you've won the case. But there is no such quote.
Well, caller, if we had to do everything that Christ did, that means we'd all have to get crucified, too, wouldn't we?
No, we wouldn't have to get but we die daily. We do die daily to our flesh. Paul said, I die daily.
Right, but as Pat says, if we have to follow every specific act of Jesus, you do have to crucify yourself. That's how you have to die. And since we don't, then Pat has an absolutely excellent point. What you're talking about is a possibility of a general rule, but not a universal principle.
Hey, Brother
excellent
Fred.
Point, Pat.
Yeah. Brother Fred, when you're ready, I got the nails in the wood. Come on over.
Okay.
I'll hold the lamp.
Okay, well, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you get it, you will receive it. You will speak in other tongues. That's because the book of James says the tongue no man can tame. The tongue actually speaks the utterings of the heart, which the heart no man can tame. Only God can.
I agree.
Right, well, why haven't you been baptized according to the Holy Ghost?
Excuse me, what you just said was perfectly correct. My tongue speaks what my heart says. It doesn't say anything about me speaking in a language that nobody understands. If you look at the Acts of the Apostles, when the Apostles came out and they had the gifts of tongues, they spoke in one language and everybody understood them regardless of whether they understood that language or not.
Okay.
That was the gift of tongues. What you're describing is a man speaks in one language and nobody understands him. It's the exact opposite of tongues. It is the complete anti-Christian view of tongues.
No.
Tongues is what various different Catholic saints, including St. Vincent Ferrer, said. He spoke in Provence or French, and the Spanish-speaking and the Muslim-speaking and the Jewish-speaking people understood him without need of a translator. That's the gift of tongues, the same thing the Blessed Mother has when she appears with various different people.
Gentlemen,
throughout the world.
Let me interject for
sure.
1 minute here, because I've had a problem with this issue of speaking in tongues.
Right.
There are some Catholics, charismatic Catholics, who claim to speak in tongues. Here's my problem with it. I believe that the apostles were given on Pentecost the ability to go out and speak in tongues. What happened, though, is we don't hear anything about people speaking in tongues for centuries and centuries and centuries. In fact, you really don't hear about it again until the late 1800s, and it's really taken on a resurgence in this country since the 1950s. My question to either one of you, either Brother Fred or Brother Vin here, why did the Holy Ghost abandon us for all those years?
They didn't. There were people.
Where was he?
There were people during all through the time that had it.
Why wasn't it documented then?
And Isaiah said there were going to be a former rain and a latter rain. We're now in the latter rain.
Why wasn't it documented, caller?
Why wasn't it documented?
Yeah.
Well, why wasn't the Bible really documented?
Answer the question, Brother Fred.
Huh?
Answer the question.
Why wasn't it documented?
Well, remember, Satan ruled the world a little.
Very good.
During the Dark Ages and everything, that look at our own American history being rewritten. You've had people on talking.
That still doesn't tell me why it wasn't documented.
Brother Fred, was this speaking of tongues a good thing?
Speaking of tongues a good thing? Well, I'm not talking about the gift of
tongues. Thank you very much. Why don't you answer the question? Was this speaking of tongues that happened all in these undocumented eras a good thing?
Yeah.
Well, then how come God could bring about the recording of a good thing, could he not?
Right.
So therefore, you're saying God intentionally withheld the means by which man could record a good thing so he could come to a knowledge of faith and be saved.
Well,
he was, Brother Fred, that's a strange God you're paying attention to.
I believe that they did have a recorder somewhere.
Where is it, Fred?
I go to the United Pentecostal Church.
I didn't ask you where it is. Where are these records which God would have preserved so you could have made the point on this case at this time and testified to the truth to all the people listening on this massive radio station right now? If God really cared about that documentation so you know the truth, he provided, just like he does for the Catholics, Fred, but he didn't. Makes you wonder, Fred, you're probably in the wrong church. About it. God abandoned you.
When you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost...
Like you said, Fred, you didn't answer the question. You have no answer. It hasn't been documented. You've been completely exposed as making a statement, which is pure opinion, woman, feminine, fine. You've theologically castrated yourself, Fred. Now, but let's just admit, if you want to talk about another subject, I don't care if we got time and if we got more callers. But
Fred,
let's just make it straight, Fred.
Hold on. Gentlemen.
Fred has brought up on the program, we refer to him here as Brother Fred, on the program several times, that one of his big problems with the Catholic Church is that it's a man-made religion. How do you respond to that, Vin?
It's not a man-made religion. If it were a man-made religion, it would not have the miracles verifying it, which were predicted by Jesus.
Well, okay, but what about when Constantine took over the church?
Constantine never took over the Catholic Church.
When the church marriage, I've been reading in the book, a book called How Close Are We, Compelling Evidence for the Soon Return of Christ by Dave Hunt. Now,
that same Dave Hunt that Ben mentioned
Hunt
earlier.
Is a coward and won't face me, Brother Fred?
Huh?
Dave Hunt is a cowardly liar. But let me ask you another question, Brother Fred. Do you put your faith in Dave Hunt, or do you put your faith in God?
Oh, my faith is in God.
So Dave Hunt could be a liar because the Bible says all men are liars. Why do you trust what he writes?
Well, I don't exactly agree with everything.
All right, if you don't agree with everything, then he is not a reliable source. Please give me a reliable source that says Constantine took over the church, because that's an utter lie, Fred, and you know it.
Well, no, it's just, you know, I read about that in history, too. And
very good. Are history books written by men, Fred?
Yes.
Could they be lying, Fred?
Well, it's true, yeah, they could be lying.
Okay, very good. Give me a reliable God-ordained source, Brother Fred, please, because wouldn't God provide a reliable, a completely God-supported, infallible source for you to know the truth if the truth really mattered, Fred?
Okay, this...
No, Fred, answer the question,
right.
Wouldn't he?
Yeah, and I can...
And you don't have it. Isn't that interesting, Fred?
I can tell you the source, and that's the King James Version of the Bible.
Okay, Fred, that's fine, but the King James Version of the Bible, and I'm not accepting it, I'm just accepting it for the sake of argument. Let's assume for a moment that's true, and let me get back to it in a moment. The point is, the King James Version of the Bible never says that Constantine took over the Catholic Church, does it? Doesn't mention Constantine at all, does it?
No, but,
Okay, so and the point is this. Excuse me. Were the translators of the King James Version of the Bible infallible? Gee, what is this? A dead silence. Fred must have had a heart attack, because I know, being a real Christian, he'd answer the question immediately.
Catholic Church.
I beg your pardon?
Were the translators of the Catholic Bible infallible?
Thank you very much for not answering my question, Fred. I'll answer your question if you answer mine, but answer it first. Were the King James translators infallible?
Themselves, no, but the God wrote it.
Very good. So therefore, they could have made a mistake in that translation, correct?
If God would have allowed it, yes.
Oh, God could have, well, that's exactly. But if God allows it, then they're not infallible. And if God won't allow it, they are infallible. Which is it, Fred? One or the other? Pick it, but
okay,
stick with it for a second.
I know God has given to me. I've read the...
Very good. Didn't answer my question, Fred. Were the translators of the King James Version of the Bible infallible? Yes or no, Fred? Remember, everything else
is the Bible, they weren't.
Or the Pentecostal Church. What?
When they wrote the Bible, they were not...
So they could have got parts of it wrong, correct?
No, they could not.
No, you know what infallible means, Fred?
Yes, I know what
it means. You can't make a mistake. Now, if they...
God,
Fred, listen to me for a moment. Just for once in your life, care about truth enough to actually listen to a question and follow it and stop being evasive and cowardly and sinful. Just for once in your life, behave like a Christian man, Fred. Now, listen to me, Fred. Were they infallible or not? Yes or no?
When they wrote the Bible, no.
Okay, so they could have made a mistake, yes?
No, they could not have made a mistake.
Do you know what infallible means, Fred?
Okay, wait a minute.
What does infallible mean, Fred?
Infallible means they never could make a mistake.
No, it means they couldn't make a mistake when they translated the Bible. If you listen to me, Fred, if you used your ears like God gave you, I'll repeat it again, pay attention this time. When they translated the King James Version of the Bible,
right.
Were they infallible? I didn't say throughout their entire lives. I said at that point.
Okay, at that point, they were not infallible.
They were not infallible.
They were infallible.
They were infallible.
Okay, they were.
So therefore, so men can be infallible, Fred, right? Right, Fred?
Men can be infallible at the times, yeah.
Okay, men can be infallible. Got that?
Right.
You're willing to say that at your United Pentecostal Church. And every time they say no man is infallible, you're going to stand up and say you guys are lying, right? Fred, you promise me you'll do that? Because you've heard that from the pulpit, that no man is infallible. Next time you're going to stand up and bear witness to the truth and say, I, Brother Fred, denounce you for lying because men can be infallible. You admit that, right, Fred?
Right.
Okay, now, if men can be infallible, and they were infallible at one time, why would they, God, have only picked the King James Version of the Bible to be infallibly translated and not introduce this infallibility beforehand? Can you get an answer for that? No, because he would have introduced the infallibility concept earlier, because he would have always wanted men to go to an infallible source by which they could determine truth, by which they could know the truth, by which they could test the real faith and keep what is right. And the point is this, that infallibility was instituted on the rock that is St. Peter and maintained throughout the Catholic Church all the way through. So therefore, that infallibility existed before the King James Version translation of the Bible, which means those guys were rebelling against the church which existed previously.
Well, I'm talking about when they translated it into English.
Absolutely, and I'm talking about a concept of infallibility. I generalized from the particular admission you made to present a proof of Catholicism, in case you didn't know what I was doing.
The King James I have, it was translated out of the original tongues, out of the original Bible.
It wasn't translated out of the original Bible, and you know that as well as I.
Huh?
Excuse me, did anybody actually have the autograph, the actual words written by St. Matthew?
Yes, they had been translated.
Excuse me, do you know what autograph means, Fred?
Autograph?
The actual words written by St. Matthew, the actual ink that he traced with his hand and his pen.
Well, they've transferred out the manuscripts.
That's right. And could those manuscripts have been mistaken, Fred?
If man was doing it, yes.
That's right.
But if God...
Well, God didn't come down to do it. Men transmitted them, copied them over, correct?
No, God inspired them.
I didn't ask that. Men did it physically with their hands, correct? They didn't have photocopy machines, right?
Right, but God...
So therefore, God provided infallibility in the first three centuries of the church, did he not?
Yes.
So therefore, it's exactly my point. The Christian church was infallible from the beginning, and therefore the Christian church will claim infallibility from the beginning, and there's only one church which agrees with you and me on this, Fred, that there was infallibility on the word of God from the beginning, and that's the Catholic Church. So therefore, Fred, your own words refute you. You have now proved Catholicism. You have, by your own words of your own mouth, admit infallibility from the first three centuries, because from century one to century three, no manuscripts existed. The best scholarly opinions, and let's accept it for argument's sake, is that the oldest manuscripts that those guys might have used came from the 3rd and 4th centuries, 250 years to 350 years after the death of Jesus. And therefore, they were infallibly preserved, as you and I both know, Fred. So therefore, the infallibility existed in the church then. So if it existed then, since Jesus is not yesterday and no tomorrow, it must exist all the way through. And therefore, we find only one church, number one, claiming that infallibility, and number two, only one church going all the way back to it. But let me ask you one quick question, Fred. How do you know the Gospel of St. Matthew is in the Bible? How do you know it should be? Excuse me.
Pardon?
How do you know the Gospel of St. Matthew should be in the Bible?
Because when you read it, it's obviously...
No, I know it, but the table of contents is written by a man, and it could be a lie, right? How do you know that it's supposed to be in the Bible?
Because God has confirmed to me.
Absolutely. God's confirmed to you, but the point I'm making is that how do you know that how do you know the Gospel of St. Thomas is not supposed to be in the Bible? And it isn't. You know there is a Gospel of St. Thomas, and it exists, and people read it, but it is not part of the Bible. The point is this, Fred. I won't play Socrates with you because I don't think you're up to it. What I will do is simply make a point to you. The only reason the Bible exists is a book, because any book exists only when its table of contents is authorized and the parts are put together, is because the Roman Catholic Church, headed by the Pope, authorized the four Gospels, the Epistles, and the books of the Old Testament. Up until then, which was approximately 390 A.D., the Bible itself did not exist. Only its parts existed.
Gentlemen, we've got to pause on that note. I have to go to a commercial break. We'll be back with more from Vin Lewis right after this.
Rockin', talkin', robot. Pat Kembo.
Welcome back, folks. We're back with our guest, Vin Lewis, today. The phone number, for those of you who want more information about ARM, which is an acronym for All Roads Ministry, the area code 914-226-4172. Once again, area code 914-226-4172. Vin has a variety of products available. I am perhaps most familiar with his monthly publication called Armament, which is your textbook in installments. Vin, welcome back.
Right. Two things.
Sure.
Number one, let me say something good about Fred. Fred at least admitted that men can be infallible. Most Protestants will not. God bless Fred for that. Even if he doesn't get to heaven, which he won't in his current state, he'll get a cooler place in hell for it. And secondly, I should have said this before. Why don't all the non-Catholics pray to their God before they call me up on the phone, ask for help, and therefore they'll triumph over me, guaranteed, if their God is correct? Of course, I've already prayed to my God. So the point is, we'll find out which God is right immediately, on the phone, instantaneously, because God can never fail those who ask for their help.
Before we get back to the phones here, we talked yesterday off-air about the whole homosexual issue and the parade, the gay float here in town. And I told Vin that I did not argue this from a moral perspective, although I would have strong ammunition to do so, being a Catholic, but rather argued it from a health perspective. I refuse to tell my children with a straight face that this is a healthy alternative lifestyle, knowing full well not only the moral risks involved, but on my program, I brought up the health risks associated with it. I'd be just as foolish if I were to tell my children that smoking four packs of cigarettes a day is good, it's all right for you, it's a healthy alternative, or that drinking 2 6-packs a day. I know full well the ultimate consequences of that type of behavior. Now, I've brought up on the program a couple of times, and I want you to comment on this, Vin, that the Catholics have what are known as four sins crying to heaven for vengeance. They are willful murder, sodomy, oppression of the poor, dishonesty in wage payments to workers. Talk about sodomy, and I want to tie this in also with the 9 ways of aiding another in sin. Number 7, concealing or remaining silent about or doing nothing to prevent another sin. Use that as a platform and take off, Vin.
Well, the primary way I look at the problem of sodomy is actually it's all tied in with contraception. The goal of man, if you go back to Genesis 1, is to increase, multiply, and fill the earth for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
The activity, God has sort of given us a bonus, if shall we say, by making sexual activity pleasurable. Okay? He didn't have to. I mean, we really don't know what the animals seem to enjoy it or not. And some
right.
of them certainly don't. They seem to be just driven by instinct. But God has made it pleasurable. He's made the attraction between the sexes, as I consider one of these bonuses, to make life more pleasurable for us. So therefore, the goal of sexual activity is to increase, or at least, as the church says, be open to the propagation of life.
Mm-hmm.
To take any natural thing and turn it into something unnatural is to pervert the very nature, the goal, the intention of man, mm-hmm. the goal of man, the end of man. And so I see this as the ultimate activity of contraception. We want the activity, and we want no not only responsibility, we want no end for it. I tie it in again with the whole concept of Catholicism. Fred is sort of an interesting example, so were some of the other people. Then I want to talk about some truth. I want to play on the edges. I want to pretend as if I'm interested. But you know what? I want to never come to a conclusion. I never want something new to come out of this, such as truth, such as repentance, such as admission, such as a dogma, such as an act of faith. The thing we get so upset about in our politicians, because it cries in our heart, is their refusal to take a stand, their refusal to do what's right, their refusal to take a responsibility, their refusal to say, here I stand and I can't be in any other place because this is what's right and I have to stick with it. Because in our hearts, that's what we try to raise our children to be. But the homosexual activity, the homosexual lifestyle, is a complete denial that any activity whatsoever has any consequences mm-hmm. and shouldn't have any consequences. And one perfect example of this, I think, is the constant demand of these people who go out and behave in ways that will guarantee them the disease eventually, mm-hmm. and then demand that the rest of us pay for it. This is like me being a drunk driver, smashing through red lights all the time, running over people, and then demand that you citizens repair my car and hire a limousine for me when my license gets suspended. It's exactly the same thing. We wouldn't accept a drunk driver doing that. We shouldn't set promiscuous people who seek a disease doing the same thing.
Let's talk about sodomy. Now,
yeah.
Homosexuals are not the only offenders here. There are, unfortunately, some heterosexuals out there that engage in this activity. And when we say sodomy, in the Catholic Church, does that specifically refer just to anal intercourse, or does it also refer to oral sex as well as it does in some law circles?
No, again, unless my knowledge is wrong on this, and I always joke, I'm not a moral theologian because I'm not a very moral man.
Uh-huh.
The technical word means the, I'm trying not to get graphic, means the first thing he said.
Right,
okay?
Anal intercourse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And other activities are also bad, mm-hmm. but are we simply being precise on the definition.
Okay.
In other words, like, all acts of fornication are wrong, mm-hmm. but only if one party is married, not to the other party, do we have mm-hmm. adultery.
Is it factual, does the Catholic Church teach, and are there biblical principles to back this up, that all sex outside of marriage, whether it's between a man and woman, two men, two women, man and beast, or in the case of masturbation, is all sex outside of a marriage, according to Catholic, traditional Orthodox Catholic teachings, is it sinful?
Yeah, unqualified, yes. As the list you gave and the implications that come from that, an unqualified yes.
Now, I talked to some members of the gay community, and they said that the Bible has a heterosexual bias.
Of course it does. It also has a truth
bias. That's
exactly
what I said.
It also has a charity bias. It also has a bias in favor of mercy. It also has a bias in favor of forgiveness. And it has a bias in favor of salvation and eternal happiness.
Can you be a practicing homosexual and go to heaven?
Yes, of course, in the same sense that you can be a practice anything, as long as you're forgiven the sins that are on your soul that would put you in hell before you die. Let me make it a little more specific. To get into heaven, you have to pass the judgment. If you can somehow, regardless of what your sinful life was, get into that state, which is means you're acceptable at the judgment time, you can get in regardless of what your past sins are. Because the point is, you know, again, commonly, we heterosexual men have sexual temptations too, and frequently we commit adultery in our hearts, even though we don't follow through with it. Well, that's a sin also.
Mm-hmm.
Those sins, if they're mortal sins, will prevent you from getting into heaven. You got to get them removed before you get into heaven. And so therefore, the homosexual, because, shall I say, mechanically he's different, but his temptations may not be of a substantively different nature than what we heterosexual guys go through.
Let's take some calls for Vinity, 35-1330. Thanks for waiting. You're on Flagship.
Yeah, I got cut off there.
No, I finished you, Fred. You had plenty of time. Thanks for waiting. You're on Flagship 1330.
Three real quick questions.
All right.
First one, is it...
Could you speak up, please?
Sir.
Thank you.
Is it a sin to engage in sexual activity other than for the act of procreation?
Again, no, but you have to be open to procreation. In other words, a man and a woman don't have to, a married man and a woman, of course, do not have to, sit there and make a conscious decision in the sense of, yes, that's we're trying to conceive a child at this point, but they do have to be open to it, which means, of course, no contraception and no abortion if the child is conceived.
Okay, next question. You seem to base everything on the Bible.
I try, but that's for apologetic and evangelistic purposes, because in order to try to reach the guy who's outside of the church already, usually talking to him with the Bible helps. If you quote the doctors and fathers of the church, he'll nod politely, but he won't be convinced.
Well,
you have to deal with him with the Bible.
I was wondering what evidence you can present to prove that the Bible is legitimate and not the work of Satan.
Oh, sure. You could present it very simply. The miracle at Fatima, in which the earth came down and 70,000 people witnessed it, validated the Church of Rome as the instrumentality of God.
Okay,
and since it was the Church of Rome which validated the Bible, this is a sequential proof. Now, one could argue for a moment that it was actually Satan who caused the sin to come down, but then you would have to notice that the Catholic Church always advocates what everybody in their heart says is good. In other words, the Catholic Church is against adultery, against abortion, against contraception, against lying, against cruelty, in favor of charity, in favor of forgiveness, in favor of mercy, in favor of sharing wealth. All of these things are good things. So the only conclusion you could come to escape this is that the devil has created all men, and that what is good is evil and evil is good, and in that case you can't carry on a conversation because there's no truth. But
okay.
Since we all know there's truth and we all know there's good, both our heart and out, you know, extremely extraordinary miracles prove that the Catholic Church is good and the Catholic Church supports the Bible, so therefore it goes that way.
Okay, last one. You're going to have to help me with this one, Heather.
Sure.
Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Cain and Abel.
Right.
Were there any people on the earth prior to them?
No. Well, not before Adam and Eve, no. Adam and Eve were the first parents.
Okay.
All the human race comes from them.
Okay, well, the question is, in the Bible that I've read, and it could be that it's inaccurate.
Okay.
Cain killed Abel?
Yes, he did.
At that point, he was sent away.
Right.
And there is a passage that discusses the fact that he is afraid to be sent away because he fears that the other people, knowing what he did, will stone him.
Yes.
Who are these other people?
Brothers
and where did
and
they
sisters.
Come from?
That's all they could have been.
Hmm?
Brothers and sisters. They only could have been brothers or sisters. There weren't any other people. Well, there's another possibility, of course. One of the points is, if you look at the early records in the Bible, these guys lived for long times.
Uh-huh.
I mean, some of them lived 500-600 years. We don't know if Cain and Abel killed each other when they were 20 years old. If they killed each other when they were 500 years old, then by that point, the human race might have multiplied that there could have been a whole bunch of thousands of people floating around all over the place.
Okay, so it's just that the particular passages weren't explicit enough or accurate?
No. It absolutely is explicit and it absolutely tells the truth. There's simply different ways to understand it, okay? What I'm saying is Cain really said those words because the Bible says he really says those words, and the Bible always tells the truth when it comes to historical matters. But the point is, he may have been talking about, who knows, maybe even something in the future.
Okay.
In other words, the earthly, you know, there weren't going to be just like six people forever. Ultimately, as we all know, there were thousands of people. And if Cain were going to live for 500-600 years, what he was talking about, maybe, you know, I killed my brother, and now 500-600 years from now, I'll still be around. Somebody will kill me because the world will get back. He might have been talking about something significantly in the future.
And we need to take a short commercial break. We'll be back with Vin Lewis right after this. Imagine that.
The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
Welcome back. Our guest, Vin Lewis. Those of you interested in finding out more information about ARM Ministry, All Roads Ministry, ARM, the phone number, area code 914-226-4172, 914-226-4172. Vin, before we go back to the phones, and by the way, they're backed up, two questions I want you to answer. Here in Erie, Pennsylvania, and in other communities, we are seeing, number one, tabernacles removed from sanctuaries. They're put over in a side room or something for private veneration. Also, in several churches, kneelers have been removed, and or in churches where kneelers still exist, the congregation is being instructed to stand during parts of the liturgy, most notably the consecration and prior to communion, when traditionally they kneel. My question to you, Vin, is why do we have people in the church, specifically clerics, who are intentionally trying to deny Christ the true reverence that he rightly deserves?
For the same reason we have evil everywhere. Why do we have mothers who kill their own children? It's why do we have Adam rejecting God even though he walked with him in the garden? Why do we have Cain slaying Abel? Again, once you are evil, you commit yourself to oppose, as St. Augustine says, good simply because it's good for its own sake. What you're talking about is evil people who try to destroy the only really good thing on earth. That is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. So all you're talking with is evil people who are traitors, Benedict Arnold, Judases, etc. And let's go back to it. Judas had this, you know, tremendous relationship with Jesus and betrayed him.
Many Catholics out there, in fact, I dare say the vast majority right now, to be quite honest with you, and many members of the clergy, do not believe in the true Eucharistic presence. One of the things that has traditionally separated us from our Christian brethren is the fact that during the Mass, during the consecration, when the priest blesses the bread and the wine, we believe in something called transubstantiation, where the priest has the power or is used as the vessel to transform the bread and the wine into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. I believe, and I'll let you comment on it, Vin, that the American church is being strangled to death by apathy and sheer ignorance of traditional church teachings. Your thoughts, sir?
Can't be. The reason is, the church is really an instrumentality by which God uses to get to us. And if we open ourselves for God, he will always get to us. So therefore, what you're talking about is strangulation. I talk about is suicide. They're hanging themselves like Judas did. No one can get away from God unless you say, thank you, don't come near me. So therefore, those faithful Catholics who still wish to develop their close traditional relationship with the Lord, which they have to do in order to be saved,
mm-hmm.
will be able to do it no matter what any bishop or any priest or any cardinal or any pope does.
All right, let's take some phone calls. 835-1330. Thanks for waiting. You're on Flagship.
Hi. I just wanted to say that Judaism is a religion, and I think to say it's a race is really incorrect in this day and age.
I didn't say Judaism. Well, first of all, Judaism is not a religion, but Jewishness is a race in the sense of nationality. It's a person who can claim proper descent from Abraham and Sarah. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Those are the chosen people. Hey, some of my best friends are Jews, and my mother's a Jew. She happens to be assumed into heaven, okay? So that makes me at least half Jewish, and my brother Jesus was a Jew also, okay? Mm-hmm. They're God's chosen people.
Okay, what
is the point? Is Judaism is not a religion. It is a system of ethics which is on both sides of every single issue whatsoever, and therefore can't possibly be a religion. Because some rabbis ordain other women to be rabbis. Some rabbis are pro-abortion. Some are against it. Some are pro-contraception. Some are against it. Some observe the holidays. Some don't. That's not a religion.
Oh.
That's a political party in which everybody says what they feel like. It's purely democratic, and God is never democratic.
Well, I disagree with that.
You're wrong.
Okay. I'm not going to try to argue with you. But
you don't have to argue with me. You're just simply wrong. Whether you're saying it in knowledge or you're saying it in ignorance, you're utterly wrong. The Jewish people who follow what they call Judaism
have no more principles than the Democratic Party does or the Republican Party does. They take whatever is politically convenient at the time, brings in the most money, brings in the most power, and they follow it. And they abandon it immediately. It's nothing but women's styles. It's nothing but the styles in cars. It's done for commercial purposes only. It has nothing to do with God at all.
Ooh.
And it should, because the Jews are still a chosen people.
Don't Christians disagree with each other on practice?
No, absolutely not. Not Christians. Protestants disagree with other Protestants, and jerk Catholics who are not Christians disagree with me on various different things, but real Catholics agree with me, and those are the only Christians that really
care. The only true Christians.
Yeah, absolutely.
I see.
Feel free to give me a call.
Thanks anyway.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for the call. Again, I want to stress that the views being expressed by Vin Lewis today are not necessarily the views of the station management or the host.
I wonder why.
We have to do that. The boss wants that in there, Vin. Hey, let's get back to the phones. Thanks for waiting. You're on Flagship 1330.
Vin, I look forward to hearing you on the radio.
Thank you.
Great. Really. A breath
appreciate
of it. And hi, Pat.
So
I'll
doing?
Send you the $10 later.
Okay. You know, you've talked about a lot of things today that struck a responsive chord with me, particularly about how anti-Catholic bigotry seems to be the only socially acceptable form of bigotry today. You know, I've often thought about that, and I've often wondered why. And, you know, the only conclusion I came to is that the Catholic Church is perhaps the only organization that actually believes in something.
Agreed. Exactly correct.
Thank you. That means a lot coming from you.
I appreciate it.
Because, you know, it's always bothered me. And I'll give you an example, though, of how incorrect some of the people in the church are becoming. I got an invitation in the mail the other day from my grade school for a reunion of the Alumni Association. Engraved on the invitation was that a guest of honor would be a certain unnamed governor and his wife, a pro-abort governor who also graduated from this school. And it just astonished me that I would get this engraved invitation from a Catholic grade school.
Let me jump in.
Pardon me?
I make a statement, and I'm subject to correction on this. There is no such thing in the United States any longer a institution of learning which can call itself Catholic with honesty.
I agree with you. 100%.
I will be subject to correction on this, but all of the evidence I know says that these things are Catholic in name only because they get endorsements, because they get money, because they get contributions, and they do teach some Catholicism, but then so does the Baptist and so does the Methodist. Therefore, this is not really a Catholic institution, and we got to stop calling them that.
I agree.
Okay.
You should be what you are. You
exactly.
should act like you... what you call yourself.
Right.
Keep at it, Vin.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call. We appreciate it. Vin, what about, we've got a number of supposedly Catholic politicians here on a variety of different levels that claim to be Catholic, yet they are quite openly pro-abort, or as they like to call themselves, pro-choice. Where does the church stand on this? Why aren't they disciplined? Have they excommunicated themselves? Your thoughts.
Well, the excommunication, if I understand it correctly, the automatic excommunication deals with he who actively participates in obtaining an abortion. Now,
mm-hmm.
I guess you could stretch that to say that if you vote funds for it, you're actively participating, in which case they are no longer Catholics. Again, a moral theologian or a canon law theologian would be necessary to answer that question with more authority than I. However, they are not Catholics. This is a free country. I can call myself a giraffe, and I can call you a zebra. That doesn't make either one of us zoo animals. People can call themselves Catholics because they're still trying to impress their grandmother who prays the rosary every day and still is going to give them $1 million. That's why people still call themselves Catholic, and because it is also a free admission that the only thing worthwhile being in the world is Catholic, even though they don't want to live up to it. The moment you reject a church teaching on a significant subject, such as abortion, you have stopped being a Catholic. What you are is, and I stole this phrase from somebody else, what they are is mass-going Protestants. There's no way to check somebody's soul's identity at the door, so we let everybody in.
Let's take another phone call here for Vin at 835-1330. Thanks for waiting.
Good morning. How are you?
How are you?
Good. I respect Vin, is it?
Yes.
I respect his fervor and his transubstantiated chutzpah.
Thank you.
And I'm not calling to argue with you at all.
Oh, well.
My background is 12 years Catholic teaching, grade school and high school. And then I left the Catholic Church a couple of years ago.
Come back before you die.
And some of the reasons that I did, I'll put to you and see what you have to say about it. In the first place, in the Bible, there's no record of John the Baptist baptizing children. It was a willful thing that was done by adults. And yet, in the Catholic religion, the only baptismal rite is when the person's an infant.
Utter nonsense.
That's
not the
true.
Only one, but we certainly baptize children, and the reason we baptize children is we don't want them to go to hell.
I've been present for adult baptisms myself.
Sure.
Those are generally converted Catholics.
So what?
Yes.
You said the only way of baptizing people, the only ritual we have, is for children. That's utter nonsense.
Okay.
Baptize.
Correct.
You know, I mean, get it straight.
As converted Catholics. That's correct.
I beg your pardon?
But the only baptism that I received through the Catholic Church was as an infant.
Congratulations. What am I supposed to say to that?
I'm sorry?
What am I supposed... Are you asking about the concept of infant baptism?
The point that I'm making to you is this, that there's a lot of legalism in the Church.
Utterly.
They simply seem to be fulfilling whatever kinds of norms
that God gave
are necessary in order to supposedly be redeemed.
Absolutely. That's the job of the Church.
The problem is that the grace has to be accepted as a gift.
Of course.
So that nobody boasts about it.
Of course.
Don't say that you earned the gift.
Of course.
In Catholicism, and I happen to go to the same grade school Pat did, and he will tell you that there was a very kind,
nice
man that used to come every year, and he would hand out scapulas that we would wear around our neck. And I can remember in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade talking to classmates at that young age and saying, you mean that if we commit murder with this around our neck, we go to heaven? Because that's what we were told. The Catholic Church, just prior to those times, was giving their entire Mass in Latin, absolutely alienating their membership, where it was as if, just come here, go through the ritual.
Okay, listen, let me make a couple of quick comments, okay?
Yeah, we got to wrap it up because I got to go to the...
General comment. Because you were told something by someone else does not mean it's Catholic teaching. Number two, the Church isn't here to alienate or to please people. It's here to give glory to God, testify to the truth, and provide the means of salvation for those who want to be saved. That's the Church's job. And if it alienates everybody, God bless them, because that's exactly what Jesus did, because the mob wanted Barabbas and wanted Jesus crucified. Give me a call personally, and I'll talk you back into the Church if you're at all interested in being saved, or you can talk me out of it, but guess who will win? And what's your name, so I'll know if you call?
I already put him off, because I got to go to Paul. My name's Pat.
Okay,
I got to go to Paul Harvey News and Commentary. Before I leave, though, Vin, first of all, I want to personally thank you for stopping by. I give you an open invitation to come back again. Always a very informative and controversial, to say the least, guest.